Turn to Philippians chapter 4. This morning we are beginning our fourth chapter, the final chapter of Philippians. Working our way through this book in a series we've entitled Prescriptions for Christian Living. Someone once said, and I think I heard Adrian Rogers say this, but I think he quoted somebody else saying this, to live above with the saints I love, that will be glory. But to live below with the saints I know, that's another story. Hopefully that does not characterize your church family experience, okay? In this next section of Philippians that we're looking at this morning, Paul takes some time to address what potentially could have been a devastating division in the church at Philippi. The church at Philippi is a good church. They're a loving church. They're a giving church. They're a church that is on mission with Paul. They're a church that's out there for the gospel. It's a good church, little problems. But there is a problem that Paul addresses here that has the potential of causing devastation. And Paul, as a matter of fact, uses a lot of ink to talk about the problems of division in churches when he writes in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 1:10, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, that there be no divisions, no schisms among you, but that you perfectly be united in mind and in thought. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 25 and 26, there be no division in the body, but the parts may have the same care for one another. And if one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts rejoice with it. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Strive for full restoration. Encourage one another. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Galatians chapter 3, Paul writes in verse 28, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, there's neither male or female, you're all one in Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Colossians chapter 3, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And the list just goes on and on. Unity in the body of Christ is important to God. Would you agree? It's all over the Bible. Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell in what? Unity. John 13, 35. Jesus said, by this, all men will know that you're my disciples, by your love for one another. But life is messy. Relationships are messy. And that's because people are messy. How many of you live with a messy person? Don't raise your hand. Don't. Wow. I think I'll sit down now.
I also live with messy people.
Relationships are messy. People are messy. Times of stress and conflict constrain relationships, and it's easy sometimes for us to use hurtful words or unloving attitudes to destroy unity that the body of Christ should be longing for. It is the goal of our enemy to destroy our unity. Did you know that? Satan wants to destroy the unity in the body of Christ. And when that happens, we let him win. But let's be honest with ourselves. Most of the time, we don't need his help to do it. We're good at it by ourselves. And in this final chapter of Philippians, as Paul does quite often, he gives the church a list of exhortations, just come one right after another. But the first one is the need for dealing with divisions in the body of Christ. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia, and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. I want to show you four things here that Paul, under the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit, does to deal with divisions in the church at Philippi. And I think they're very applicable to us in today's times still. Number one, we are to engage the division with love. We are to engage with love. You read verse 1 and you cannot come away with anything other than that the Apostle Paul deeply cared for these believers. He just pours the love on in verse 1. My beloved, my longed for, my brethren, he calls them. My joy, my crown. And then he uses the word beloved again. I mean, come on, Paul, tell us how you really feel about these people. He's about to do something that many people would feel is very unloving. He's going to call names, expose the issue, tell these women that they need to figure it out. But he doesn't say, hey, knock it off. Get over it. Cut it out, Euodia and Syntyche. He says, I love you and I'm asking you. I am entreating you, some versions say in verse 2. Implore is the word that is used in the New King James Version. Parakaleo, it means to come alongside of someone. Parallel lines run alongside of each other. This is not the word for command. Paul doesn't come at these women in the church that are causing division and say, you ought to be ashamed of yourselves. Come on, why can't you get it together? You're more immature than I thought you were. Paul says, I'm urging, I'm asking out of love for you to be of the same mind, come together in agreement. And he calls them his fellow workers. Now, apparently, these were ladies who were very involved in the ministry of the church at Philippi. I do not believe, as I read one pastor this week that said these were women elders of the church. I don't believe Paul would have went for that. Nevertheless, they must have had some role of ministry within the church, maybe even perhaps as Lydia. You remember Lydia is one of the first converts in this church. She showed tremendous hospitality to Paul and his traveling companions. We don't know what their role of ministry was. However, Paul is quick to approach them, not in anger, but in love, and remind them of their unique and sweet labor with him in the Lord. The appreciation, or the application is clear for us today. The scriptures are clear. It is our love for others in the body that should motivate us to engage people. I have no business coming to you in hostility and anger over a disagreement that we have. And what a tremendous example for the leaders in this room right now. When you're trying to help someone deal with conflict in their own lives with someone else, love is the key. You don't do it. You're not taking sides. You do it out of love and restoration for people's relationship with one another. More importantly, you do it out of a love and a passion for the Lord and His bride. We cannot allow division to thrive in the body of Christ because we love the head too much. Paul wasn't just going to sweep this disagreement under the rug. He wouldn't, because it would harm the testimony of the church and it would hinder the growth in other people's lives in this church. And he loved the Lord, and preserving the testimony of the Lord's church was too important just to let it go. Why don't you just let it go, Paul? It's just, you know, the women don't get along, you know. Let it go. Paul said, this is harming your testimony. This is hindering people's growth in your body. Now, I don't know how Euodia took it. I don't know what Syntyche thought about the Apostle Paul just writing about her shortcomings in a letter that's going to be read in front of the entire church. We don't even know if there's healing and restoration. We don't know the outcome. But we know that the apostle's motivation for confronting these women was love, love, love. They may have gotten their feelings hurt. They may have even thought, I can imagine, this is speculation, of course, because I wasn't there. But when the letter was read at church, maybe it was Epaphroditus who stood up to read the letter, or one of the other overseers or deacons, as Paul addressed in chapter 1. We don't know who read the letter. But the first time it was read in public, I would imagine that Euodia and Syntyche wanted to crawl under the pew. Can you imagine if I stood up here today and I started ripping into you by name? Maybe everybody already knew what was going on between these two ladies. It was probably posted on Facebook and Instagram and TikTok. Or maybe no one knew when this section was read, and people looked at these two women with surprise, going, what's he talking about? We don't know, and I guess those events are really not that important to us because God would have put it in His Word. But many believers in our day and time are not mature enough to be called out like this without getting their feelings hurt, or without leaving the church, or without accusing someone who does such as being unloving or unkind. Understand this. If you don't hear anything else today, understand this. It takes a great deal of spiritual maturity to deal appropriately with conflict and division in the church. It takes a great deal of spiritual maturity. It takes a great deal of trust. It takes, and I'm going to resurrect a phrase here, it takes thick skin. You have to trust that the person who confronts you over the conflict is doing so because they love you. They care about your spiritual growth. And they want to see you grow, and they want to see you mature, and they want the testimony of your light to shine bright in this crooked and perverse generation. You have to trust that. And part of the responsibility of that person dealing with the division is to approach with true motivation of love and let that be demonstrated clearly. If I come at you with anger and rage and yelling and saying things like, pull it together, quit being so dumb, can't you do anything right? That's not demonstrating love. Paul engages this division with love. Now, chapter 4, verse 1 in my Bible is broken up weird. The sections and the chapters, the way they break it up, it looks like it belongs at the end of chapter 3. Remember, it's all one letter, though. It's just written as one letter. And Paul says, before I approach this issue between these two ladies, I want you to understand, I love you. You're my joy. You're my crown. You're my beloved. You're my brothers and sisters. You're my family. I want you to know I love you. Secondly, emphasize the truth. When you're dealing with division, you need to emphasize the truth. The word therefore in chapter 4, verse 1 points us backwards, doesn't it? Verse 20 and 21 of chapter 3, our citizenship is where? Heaven. We're waiting for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to transform our lowly bodies, not just a new liver, but a body that is free from the effects and the consequences of sin. And we're going to be like Him in His ability to perfectly honor and worship the Father. And I think the implication is clear. So what in this life is so important that it can be compared to eternity? What in this life is so worth getting so worked up about and so bent out of shape that it takes the focus off of what is really important and the real reality of our life? I've often said it this way. This, what we have now, this isn't life. We have life in Christ and we're going to live forever, but this is simply existence while we're here on this earth. And one day we will cease to exist on this earth. And there is nothing in this earthly existence that should ever, ever, ever take the focus from life. So what does Paul do? He prefaces his exhortation with the facts, with the truth of the believer's reality, that we're citizens of heaven. And then he says in verse 1, stand fast, where? In the Lord. Don't stand fast in your human understanding, your human opinions. Don't stand flat fast in the flesh. Stand fast in the Lord. You need to be in the Lord. Verse 2, be of the same mind in the Lord. Verse 3, your names are recorded where? In the book of life. He's reminding them over and over and over again that this existence is not worth getting tangled up in. It's life that we need to be worried about. It's kingdom living. Just emphasizing the fact and the reality over again that the things of this life are really not important, because the truth is we have a home in heaven. And if you can't get along with somebody here on earth, how do you think it's going to work in heaven? Lord, please don't let that be my neighbor in heaven. So don't wait until you get to heaven to start getting along with your brothers and sisters in Christ. There's something that Paul absolutely found remarkable that was taking place in the church at Corinth. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let me show you this. Now, if you were here for Sunday school, you already heard this, but most of you weren't, so listen up. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. Dare any of you? We would say, how dare any of you? Having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you see what he's doing? He's making priorities, isn't he? Smallest matters? Verse 3, do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more the things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. It is so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one who will be able to judge between his brethren, but brother goes to law against a brother, and that before unbelievers. Now, therefore, it's already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept the wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. You can hear the shock in Paul's voice. I can't believe this is happening. You're letting the affairs of this existence get in the way of you living for the kingdom. How dare you, verse 1. I say this to your shame, verse 5. It is an utter failure for you, verse 7. Nothing in this existence is worth suing your brother over. Your kingdom citizens live like you believe that. That's what Paul does in this situation as well. He reminds Mrs. Euodia and Mrs. Syntyche that they are kingdom citizens. And whatever the problem is, it does not outweigh the reality of whom they belong to. Really, you're not going to let this get in the way of your unity, are you? Your testimony, your friendship, your labors for the kingdom. I implore you, I entreat you, be of the same mind. Which brings us to our third point this morning. We engage with love, we emphasize the truth, and thirdly, we expose the issue. And Paul does this directly. First of all, he calls them out by name. And I'll just tell you, we don't really know anything else about these women than what's found in these two verses here. There are some extra-biblical writings, historical writings, that reference these two women, but they're not dependent. We don't know. We don't know what the conflict was about. And for those of us that like gossip and drama, believe me, that's near about all of us. Humans love drama, don't we? Yes, we do. We just like our own kind of drama. And for those of us who like drama, we might be tempted to think, man, that's mean of God to leave this. What was it about, God? I want to know the juicy gossip on Euodia. I bet they were in love with the same man. Maybe it was the preacher. I bet the fight was over a dumb man. Most of the time, that's the conflict. No, I'm just kidding. Maybe Euodia didn't like Syntyche's hairdo. Or maybe Syntyche didn't like Euodia's French perfume. And I'm making it sound silly because I think that's what the Apostle Paul does. It is obvious to me that Paul does not think that this is a legitimate reason for a disagreement that they have going on between them. Because Paul does not address whatever the argument is about. He doesn't. He doesn't say, okay, I know that this has come up between you, and here's what I think about the situation, and this is what you should do. Syntyche, you should change your hairstyle. Euodia, pick a different perfume. Or why don't you just leave that man alone? He's no good for either one of you. I mean, he doesn't address the issue. He exposes the real issue. And the real issue, write this down. Most of the time when we have conflict with someone else, it's because we think our opinion or our ideas or our feelings is more important than the other person's. Most of the time, that's it. I want the color of the carpet to be brown. You want it to be blue. Well, I'm right. You're wrong. My opinion is more important than yours. And Paul's already addressed this back in chapter 2. Flip back a page. Look at verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ. I mean, if there's anything that we can rejoice in Christ. If any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection of mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. And then he goes into that phenomenal section demonstrating how Christ exemplified humility for us. And then here in chapter 4, he goes back to the same issue and he says, listen, have the same mind in the Lord. Autos phroneo, that's the phrase, same mind in the Greek. It basically means get on the same page. And what page is that, Paul? It's the page that the Lord is on. Have the same mind in the Lord. You're not thinking like Jesus thinks. That's what he's telling these women. If you were thinking like Jesus thinks, you would let the other person have their way. You would accept the wrong in your mind. Your thinking is stinking thinking. That's what the whole section is about. Go down to the end of verse 8, Philippians 4, 8. Think on these things. He says, meditate on these things. Whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's true, you think on these things. You change the way you think. Paul is exposing the issue, and he requires them to change their course of action. Think about that. Paul's not telling them, hey, why don't you ladies just go your separate ways? Go to your separate corners. Just get along. Just don't have communication. Live and let live. Leave each other alone. Now, Paul is saying your mind has to change for your behavior to change. That's how some of us might be tempted to deal with the issue. Euodia, just stay away from Syntyche. But I think the Apostle Paul knows if this is an issue of stinking thinking and it's not exposed, that division is liable to bring devastation to this church body. No, you ladies have to figure this out. This isn't optional. You need to deal with it. For the sake of the body, for the sake of the gospel, you got to figure this out. You know what else he does here? And this is interesting. He exposes the issue not just to Euodia and Syntyche, and not just to Epaphroditus, who's going to bring the letter back to the Philippian church. He exposes the issue to the whole church body. Why does he do that? I mean, did he not hear, you know, Jesus in Matthew 18? You know, it says when you go to your brother privately, if your brother won't hear you, take two or three witnesses, and then you won't hear you, tell it to the church and all that kind of stuff. Did Paul mess up on church discipline? No. As a matter of fact, I don't even think this is a church discipline issue. Because he addresses the ladies directly. Do you know why Paul exposes the whole church to this conflict between these two ladies? I might be wrong on this, but I think it's one or two or maybe a little bit of both. Number one, the conflict is already a very public issue in the church. That's quite possible because, as I said, these ladies, they have some sort of role in ministry within the body at Philippi, so maybe everybody knew. But number two, and maybe this one more so, I think Paul exposes the issue to the whole church because if and when healing and restoration does take place, that too will be made public. That too will be exposed to the whole church body. And when that happens, there will be rejoicing over the healing and the restoration of this relationship of these fellow laborers. And that's what he says in verse 4, the very next verse. Rejoice in the Lord always. And church, just like there's hurt among the whole body when conflict and division are happening within the body, there should be healing and rejoicing among the whole body when there's restoration. Vince Havner, a preacher of days gone by, said, "Snowflakes are frail, but if enough of them get together, they can stop traffic." And when there is unity in the body of Christ, not even the powers of hell can hinder the work of the Lord in that body. Spiritual immaturity causes division. Division causes spiritual immaturity. And until we have the same mind in the Lord, the cycle, just like a record on a record player, goes around and around and around. Having the same mind in the Lord. You know what's interesting? In this study this past week, I looked up the names of these ladies and see what they mean. Euodia. It's actually pronounced Euodia. The prefix "eu" means good. "Dia" means smell. Sweet fragrance is what her name means. Sweet smell. Syntyche, soon tuke. The prefix soon means together. The rest of her name means fortunate. here are these women, sweet smell, lady whose name starts with together, and what are they doing in the church? They're dividing, they're arguing, they're causing problems. They're not living up to their names. Now, a pastor, a friend of mine, told me a story about a man, and this story's true. You can find it on the internet, so it is true. Bonjour. It is true. On May 25th, 2011, the state of Florida filed a criminal lawsuit against a guy named Love All, Peace and Bliss. Love All, Peace and, his middle name, Bliss, his last name. Love All, Peace and Bliss. And I'm not making this up. In Sarasota, Florida, Love All, Peace and Bliss was trying to, he was staying at a hotel and he was yelling in his hotel room, "I'm going to kill everybody. I'm going to give them what they deserve. I'm going to do this." And he barricaded himself inside. The Sarasota Police Department was dispatched. They responded in a hotel room. And after some time, they arrested the guy and they took him to the hospital and subsequently to jail for disturbing the peace and making those threats. Love All, Peace and Bliss wasn't living up to his name, was he? And I wonder if there are Christians that are not living up to their names as a Christian. Instead of loving the body, and as Jesus said, letting the world know that we're his disciples by our love for one another, we're running around causing ruckus. Paul aims at the real issue. He exposes the real issue, and the real issue is that these ladies do not have the same mind in the Lord. They're not thinking like Christ. They're no doubt thinking selfishly, and Paul says the Lord walked in humility. Fourthly, let me show you another thing that Paul does. He encourages others to get involved. He encourages others to get involved, encourage others to help. It is believed that this person is one of the leaders in the church, this true companion that he speaks of in chapter 4, verse 3. We don't know that, but he says true companion. I think the King James Version says yoke fellow. In other words, you and I have the same goal, bud. And the goal right now is unity in the body of Christ. Which would lead me to believe that this true companion, if he is a leader in the church, he's not addressing the issue. He's not dealing with the issue. And let me tell you, there is a great temptation in that for leaders not to deal with the issues. He says, don't ignore the issue. Don't sweep it under the rug. Help these women. This is a very strong word in the original Greek language. It's not what we think of when we think of helping. It's not coming alongside of. It means to seize or to take as a prisoner. I think Paul is emphasizing the importance of the situation to this true companion. Get a hold of the situation. Seize control of the issue that these women have with one another and don't let it go until the problem is solved. And then he mentions another guy, Clement. And again, we really don't know anything about him. Church tradition says that he's the first bishop in Rome, but we don't know that for sure. At any rate, look at what Paul is doing. He is enlisting the help of others in the body of Christ, in the local congregation. He's not telling them to pick sides. He says, help them get on the same page as the Lord. This is the charge to your elders. This is the charge to your spiritual leadership in your house. Help them get on the same page as the Lord. Because when we're all on God's page, we're in unity, right? That's what the church body should do for one another. To think as the Lord thinks and to walk in humility and love toward one another. I was sharing with someone the other day who was going through a conflict with someone else, and this person said, "You're taking his side. You're on his side." And I said, "I don't want to be on anybody's side except the truth." As a matter of fact, when couples walk in and we're counseling, and I'm counseling with couples, I don't care what you think is right. I don't care what you think is right. I care what is right. That's what we're going for. I want to emphasize the truth. That should be our goal. I mean, what can we do for each other? Paul's going to talk about that in a few verses. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, what? By prayer and supplication. We can beseech heaven on behalf of one another. We can pray for wisdom in the circumstance. We can pray for truth to be brought to light. This doesn't mean you need to know every little detail of every conflict or division that comes along. Paul only told one person to seize the women. And so as the church leader is counseling the women, that didn't have to happen in a public forum or anything like that. But when it's appropriate, others need to come alongside of people and help them with their conflict. Every believer, listen to me, every believer should be armed with the greatest book on conflict resolution that was ever written, the Bible. Conflict resolution. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that those who believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That is the greatest conflict that was ever resolved. And every believer should be armed with the knowledge of the Scriptures. Well, that's how Paul says we ought to deal with division. We engage them with love. We emphasize the truth. We expose the issue. We encourage others to get involved. And fifthly, and I would just say this in closing because it's not in the Scriptures necessarily, but it seems that Paul just expects resolution. He expects that the Holy Spirit will work in these ladies' lives and their hearts will be open to His work in their lives and that peace will be brought to the situation. And this took me back to Matthew 18. The goal of church discipline is to gain your brother. Never, ever forget that. The goal of dealing with division is to gain a brother, not lose a relationship. That's very difficult. But that's the goal. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Your word is powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, this morning it cuts at our hearts. And I bet even in this room that there are people who have conflict with others. And they needed to hear this. They needed to hear that they need to engage with love. We needed to hear that we need to emphasize the truth. We need to hear that we need to expose the issue, not beat around the bush, but just say what the issue is. And Lord, that we encourage others to get involved, praying and supporting conflict resolution. People are messy, Lord, we know. That's not Your fault, but You are the fixer. And help us to fix our eyes on the finisher of our faith. In Jesus' name I ask, amen.